You could turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms for our scripture reading passage this morning, one of them. I'll be reading the first couple of verses of Psalm 105. It's on the screen behind me as well. Please follow along. Verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 105. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a wonderful verse. And just before we look to God's word and the message this morning, I invite you just to take this time and let us pray and seek the Lord together as the word of the Lord instructs us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment where we can just pause and be still and know that you are God. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to be led by you in a time of worship and singing. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are here. And as we look to you and your strength, as we seek your face always, we pray, Lord, that you would find in us this morning a heart that is open to be changed, open to be challenged, Lord. God, as we come before your word, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We thank you that there is no one like you. We thank you for the wonderful things that you have done in our lives as we have just sung from our hearts to you about. We praise you, Lord. We thank you that in the powerful name of Jesus, there is rescue and deliverance. There is healing. And even right now, Lord, we just pray that, oh God, those in this place right now in need of your healing touch, whether it's a physical healing, an emotional or mental or spiritual healing, God, we just pray, would you move? And I know I'm not the only one in this place that is praying that someone is healed this morning. And so we come to you in faith because we know that you are, and you are the only great physician and healer of our souls, of our hearts, of our bodies, Lord. So, God, we just look to you, and we thank you that your word says, even it doesn't matter the size of our faith, Lord, as we come to you, as we know and believe that, God, your word says, with you all things are possible. No heart, there is no hardened heart. You cannot soften. There's no disease or sickness or ailment that you cannot heal. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning. We thank you that we can come together and seek you in prayer as a community of faith, as we pray together, as we look to you together. Lord, we give thanks to you. We call upon your name right now. Thank you for all the wonderful acts that you have done, even this past week and getting us through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we look to God's word, I'd also invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 27 and have that passage ready as well. Does anybody here follow the weather network, the weather channel, like almost too much? Every back in there? Yes, well, there's something about that channel, right? It can be addictive, and it can put you to sleep as well, right? Maybe that's why you watch it. Well, if you've been following that channel, you know that it's hurricane season, isn't it? And we are mindful of the Maritimes, even as we speak, and Hurricane Lee coming down on them pretty hard. And for those who live along the East Coast right now, they're hunkering down and riding out another hurricane that is producing damaging winds and rain and ocean surge. And yes, thousands of people are experiencing widespread power outages, wind damage, flooding. And these people and those that live along East or West Coast that go through hurricane season, every season they are counting on the structure of their home to keep them safe, to keep them dry, to keep them warm. But they're also counting on the drainage system to keep the water moving away from their home so that they don't have flooding. They're also counting on the roads to stay intact without falling apart or bridges to crumble. But they're also counting on power to stay on so that they have utilities and appliances. They're counting on a lot of things to go well, this storm to pass very fast. But it begs the question, and I want you to think about this morning, when the storms of life hit you, not a literal hurricane, but when the storms of life hit you, what do you count on the most? Who do you count on? And when the going gets tough, what do you count on? Now, some people count on their family, they count on their friends, they count on the government, they count on their jobs, these things that they hope will just continue to bring security and stability in their lives. They count on money. They count on people being there for them. But so often, all those things I've just listed, they fall through. And at times, we can't rely on them. We can't rely on them. And we certainly aren't to put all of our trust in them as well. They're not reliable. So when everything is changing in your life, and perhaps this morning you're going through a lot of different changes, what are you counting on? And it's important to remember that God is a consistent and constant one that we can always count on. That's the one thing we all have in common here today, I pray, I hope, is that we have one parent who is always perfect, and that's our Father God in heaven. And we can count on Him. He is reliable and He is worthy of our trust. There is only one thing we can count on in life, and it is always right and true, and that is the Word of God. Here's mine this morning. I hope you brought yours too. The word of the Lord. It is, as John 17, verse 17 says, when Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Never changes. Now, men change it, and fall, and sadly, they teach what is not in the word of God. They make it up, and they try to make it sound like culture because that's what's more acceptable. But we cannot change the word of God, but we can count on it, and we need to know the truth. And at a young age, we need to be telling our kids and our grandkids, just very simply, the Bible is the word of God, and the word of God is truth. Just ingrain that over and over in them, because as they grow up, that truth is under attack. It's under attack even as we speak. Listen to this and remember this when it comes to the word of God. The promises of God, they come true. They always come true. And the principles in Scripture that we uncover as we study the Word of God can always be counted on as we make decisions about how we live, our finances, our parenting. Everything is affected. As we learn the biblical principles in Scripture, we have to spend time doing that. But then also the prophecies always come to pass. What God says will happen is going to happen. So it's important that we know that and remember that about the God of Word. So we can always go back to God's word because we can count on it. And that's the message, that's what I want you to be thinking about and encourage you in this morning as we start. God's word is always right. With God, yes means yes, and no means no. And with God, promises, His wonderful, precious promises are a sure thing. And so, in other words, God is someone we can count on. Now, in the Bible, we learn of many men and women of great faith who trusted in God's word, counted on God's word to get them through life, and they remained faithful to the Lord right to the end. And one such person was Paul the Apostle. Have you heard about him before? I'm sure many of you have, but maybe some in here have never really heard too much about Paul. A lot about Paul is found in the book of Acts, and Paul's life, if you'd never heard about him, but even if you have, it's always good to remember again that there was a time where Paul was heading one way. He was so sure he was right. And then after meeting Jesus, Jesus turned him completely around and he started headed that way. And that's all because of the grace and mercy of Jesus coming upon a man who had been blinded by his pride and his self-righteousness. He was so convinced that he was in the right until he met Jesus, until he heard the voice of Jesus. Oh man, I pray that each one of you hears the voice of Jesus today, and then you realize that you've been wrong all along, and you need to get right with Him this morning before you leave. And so we learn about Paul in Acts, how he was set free by the power of God. as he became aware of his sinfulness and his need for Christ's forgiveness, believing that Jesus, yes, is the Messiah, the Son of God who came to save us from our sin. In the book of Acts, we see the spread of the gospel go from Jerusalem to Galilee, and then from Judea to Samaria, and then it spread to the known world. That's one way that you can break down the book of Acts, just in how the gospel message was spread. And Paul's life fits right in there, because his life wasn't the same when he met Jesus. But the book of Acts can be broken down into another category as well. It's two men, Peter and Paul, that we're going to learn a little bit more this morning. And when it comes to the book of Acts, we can see in chapters 1 to 12 that Peter primarily spread the message to the Jews. And Paul, in verse 13 to 28, the latter book of Acts, spread his message, the gospel message, to the book to the Gentiles. Now again, after Jesus changed Paul's life, Paul, for the rest of his life, couldn't help but tell people about Jesus everywhere he went. In fact, God called him and said, "You will be my messenger, and you will take the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth." And so today and next Sunday, we're going to look at Paul's life, his new life in Christ, as he journeys across the world to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, as he continues to serve the Lord faithfully and be a witness of Christ. You know, God had said to Paul that you will be my messenger, and you will stand before rulers of the world, and you will tell the good news of me. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, listen to these words. "But the Lord said to Paul, 'Go, for Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So just think about this word for a second. This message that God gave to Paul. This is why Paul could count on God, because God said, "This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to be for me, my instrument, my message." It wasn't a message that Paul would make up. It was the message of that Christ spoke when he first started his ministry: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And then Paul realized that God had this specific mission for him, that he would stand before not just Gentiles, but kings and rulers, and that he would suffer for Christ's name. And this is where we're at in Paul's life. And so as we come to Acts 27 this morning, let me just mention this first, this background about Paul. For a period of over 2 years now, starting in Acts 21, he's been a prisoner. Paul has been a prisoner first of the Jewish authorities and then of the Roman government. And because he ultimately appealed to Caesar's authority, Paul being a Roman citizen, he was granted that opportunity. And so he is now waiting in Acts 27 for his case to be heard before Caesar himself. Caesar, who at the time was probably the most powerful man in the world. So yes, what an opportunity Paul had, and I'm sure he was looking forward to it. But he knew that he was going to have this opportunity because God told him he would. So he is counting on God's word. He knows God is a God who keeps his promises. But you might be wondering, well, why was Paul a prisoner? Well, Paul was in prison several times during his ministry. Again, as you read through the book of Acts, you will discover that. Almost everywhere he went, there were people who always wanted him in prison to silence him, keep him from sharing the good news and telling people that Jesus was the Messiah, especially Jewish authorities who accused him of blasphemy. He was a prisoner of being a follower of Jesus Christ, simply that. It wasn't that Paul did all this evil and committed such crimes. That's not why Paul was in prison. He was in prison for simply being a follower of Christ. And his arrests were a result of being faithful to God's call in his life, not of committing evil. Think about that for a moment. And let me ask you this. What's happened to you as a result of being faithful to God's call in your life? When you think about Paul, it's almost a little bit like, uncomfortable to think. What's the worst that has happened to you because you are a follower of Jesus Christ? I have to pause. I know, we live in a very blessed part of the world. But you know what? Perhaps there are people in this room today that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you have lost family. You've had relationships fall apart. Perhaps you've lost your job. Have you been in prison, though? No, I haven't. And maybe that time has still to come in our generation or generations to come. But this was Paul's situation. And he knew that he would suffer because of the name of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to Acts 27, Paul is headed towards Italy. He's headed towards Rome to appeal before Caesar himself. And I'm pretty sure we all know when Paul had that opportunity, if he ever did, what would he say? Well, we know what he would say. He would just point up and he would just tell Caesar himself, "You're not God. Jesus is God. And he is the only Savior of the world." So as we come to Acts 27, Paul is boarding a ship, and he is heading that way. Let me just give you a few little details about this before we look through this passage together. So Paul is boarding a ship, and he is a prisoner, and the person that's looking after him is a Roman centurion named Julius. He's in charge of all the prisoners, including Paul, on this ship. There were 276 prisoners, well, people on this ship, not just prisoners. So it's a pretty big ship, isn't it? It's not a little tinny. It's not like Ron's new boat that probably fits four or five people. Sorry, I had to. It's a big ship. It's a big boat. Luke is with him. Luke, the doctor. Aristarchus is also with Paul. So he has two friends with him, sailing with him towards Italy. There's also the ship's owner, there's also the captain and the crew. So the voyage proceeded, setting sail and docking at different points along the journey. And of course, as we're going to learn, they're going to come against some very severe hurricane-like weather. And if you're not familiar with Acts 27 and Acts 28, it is a roller coaster narration of Paul's ship journey to Rome, where he is to be tried under Caesar. And Acts 27 would be the storm stories of the New Testament. So if the Weather Channel ever had anything from the Bible, it would be Acts 27. And the storms and all the details of the storms and what was going on in that time and history with Paul at the middle of it. So Paul knew he would be traveling to Rome, but he did not know what it would be like. What would this journey be like? Of course, when any of you set out for a road trip, you have your destination, and you're just going to go, and you hope that you're going to just get there very easily, without any problems, without any detours, without any disturbances. And Paul, of course, did not know what this trip would be like. And Acts 27 to 28 shows us it was not just a direct trip, problem-free, to Italy. No, his journey to his destination was filled with hardship. Unforeseen issues and problems at sea, not just with the weather, but with the other 275 people with him. You see, it's not always going to be smooth sailing, is it, this life? We're going to have storms in our own lives. We're going to have problems. We're going to have issues. We're going to struggle. But we have to remain faithful to the Lord. We have to count on his word in those storms of life. Life is full of challenges. Life is full of hardships for a reason. Every single one of us in this room right now is learning how to navigate life's challenges, whatever they might be. Some of the challenges I'm aware of because I've been able to connect with you, but most of you, I wouldn't know all the challenges that you're going through this morning, but I know you have them, and I know they're real, and I know you have to learn and to keep trusting in God through them all. But let me tell you, God has a purpose for allowing adversity in your life. Don't forget that. So you have to keep seeking him through them. No matter what you're going through, whatever that challenge is this morning, this is true, and this is what I know to be true. God loves you, okay? He loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Even through these challenges that you're going through, they are going to help you become who God has called you to be. Do you believe that? And if you forgot that this morning, then maybe that's why you're here today. God has a purpose for adversity in your life, mainly to help you to become more like Christ, to keep you depending on him and relying on him. You know, someone once said, tough times do not last, but tough people do. I don't know if I agree with all of that. I don't know about the last part of that statement, but I am certain about the first part. Tough times do not last. But people with faith in the Lord, that trust in God with their lives every day, will outlast any storm. You can outlast the storms of your life. And this passage gives us a little bit of insight into how to do just that. Let me show you some of the details of this journey. Do you have Acts 27 opened? Here we go. So as we consider this storm story in Acts 27, in the first few verses, we learn about the beginning of their voyage. Paul sails for Rome. That's the title above my chapter 27. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adamantium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. That's Paul, and that's Luke who wrote this. So the weather started becoming a challenge, as we see in verses 7 to 9. So it's a ship full of people, full of cargo. They're hoping to just get directly to Rome and Italy, but of course things change. Look at verse 7 to 9. Go down to there. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. So already the winds were not favorable for this ship. Already they're losing time. They're not going to arrive on schedule. And the thing about weather at sea is that it can change instantly and you have to make detours. There's disturbances that are going on. The ship can't go this way, so you have to go a different way because of weather. In verses 9 to 10, we even learn about Paul warning them about the voyage, but no one listened to him. Look at verses 10 to 11. Now it says, I'll begin at verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So back then, of course, this is how we know that they're about to enter into hurricane season. So Paul warned the men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also. So Paul is warning them, this journey isn't going to end well. After slow sailing, they begin to experience stormy seas. The slow voyage has pushed them late into the fall. It's becoming quickly unsafe to sail. But the port that they were docked in was not the best to stay in the winter. So Paul's attempting to warn them, let's not continue, but let's stay where we are. So how will the rest of the ship respond? How will the centurion in charge of Paul, how will the captain of the ship respond to Paul? They continued on their journey. They ignored Paul's warning. That's what we learn. Verse 11, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on. Sail on they did, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. I'll stop right there. So they continued, and then the storm hits in verse 14. Let me read verses 13 to 15 as we get an idea of now this approaching dangerous storm. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. I'll just end right there. So in verses 13 to 15, what do we learn? Well, they have come upon a storm that will, the storm that will eventually shipwreck the ship that Paul's sailing in. But as the days had progressed, there was no relief in sight. The sailors begin to lighten their load. If you read on, they have to throw cargo overboard to help the ship sail through it. First, they have thrown overboard the cargo they are carrying and then some of the ship's gear. And at last, they come to a conclusion that all is lost. this storm hits them hard, and they're in it for a very long time. And all their skill and all their endeavors have failed, and they are at the mercy of the raging storm. If you fast forward to verse 18 to 26, we learn a little bit more how they fare. Verse 18, they're in the middle of this storm. It says, "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." Verse 20, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." Don't forget, please don't forget that little detail there, their state of mind, where they're at. It's not a good place, is it? It's a very dark place. But as we read on, they're really struggling. And we learn later in verse 27 to 44 how eventually this ship that they're sailing in is grounded. The ship has a lot of damage to it because of the storm. And all aboard the ship have to jump into the sea and swim to shore. And Acts 27 ends with the whole company stranded now on an island called Malta. Nobody has lost, there's been no loss of life. But now they're all stranded in Malta. We're going to pick up there next week, Acts 28. But the account in this account in Scripture, this storm story, is full of application for our lives today. And we may never experience a literal storm at sea, but we will certainly weather figurative storms, hardship in life. And Paul's experience here provides two keys for navigating life storms. Just two keys I want to share with you this morning. Number one, storms reveal our faith. Storms reveal our faith. When you're going through hardship, what's inside of you comes out, doesn't it? It's a real test. It's a real test of, well, whether you have faith or not, and what you're really working through. What's inside of you will come out. What is your response? To whom do you listen to in a time of hardship? Whose advice do you follow? What action do you take? Now, as we keep our minds set on Acts 27, in verse 11, as I read earlier, Paul calls the centurion over, who is in charge of the voyage, and says, what does Paul basically say? He says, "I might not be a sailor, but I've been around the block. And I'm telling you, you don't want to sail these seas at this time of the year. And if we're going to do that, we're going to be in trouble." So in verse 11, we have this warning from Paul. And when Paul gave the above advice, the centurion, as we learned, preferred to listen to the captain of the ship rather than Paul. And the majority went with the centurion. So they ended up choosing experience and expertise over Paul's advice. Where did it lead them? Where did it get them? And I can almost hear Paul saying, "You may be the captain of the ship, but I have access to the captain of the universe. I have access to the one who commands the winds and waves to obey him, and they do." But yet Julius the centurion listened to the owner of the ship and the pilot over Paul's advice. And again, this was probably a natural response. That's Paul. He's a prisoner. We don't take advice from a prisoner. But you know what? Paul had a word from God not to sail, but he was outvoted. The storms of life, some of the storms of life can be avoided. I think that's an important point here, if we're listening to good and godly advice. Some of the storms you will just avoid if you are listening to good and godly advice. When God says, "Don't do this," don't do it. When it comes to relationships, habits, how you're spending your money, God, the principles in Scripture will always be best for you. Learn them, apply them. The Lord will bless you as you trust and obey His word time and time again. Small little point there, but it's important. Later, when the disaster Paul had predicted arrived, Julius does change his ways. He shows humility and wisdom by listening to Paul, because later at the end of verse chapter 27, the crew, as the ship is sinking, they tried to deceive others and bail out and save themselves. Obviously, listening to human emotion and desperation, people were panicking. Most had lost all hope. This is where this shipwreck took them. Yet Paul listened to the voice of God. He received assurance about the outcome, and he reminded them that they should have listened to his warning, but he still encouraged them. And later, Julius the centurion does listen to Paul's advice. And he keeps them all together, and they leave the ship all together, and they are all and they all survive. Now, fear, of course, is expected and natural in a situation like this. And so Paul, he receives an encouragement from the Lord, and he receives a prophetic word as well, a promise that everyone on the ship would survive. Now, again, God understands fear. God understands our own fear. You know, we may feel anxious and afraid in our storms of life, but if we look to God, he will strengthen us. He will encourage us. His word, again, is food for our souls in times of fear and darkness. And he offers his Holy Spirit to guide us. I love how in Romans 12, verse 12, Paul said, "Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And he goes on to write in Romans 15, 13, "May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him." That's key. As you trust in him. "So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So whatever storms we face, we can trust God to provide strength, encouragement, and protection. But the most costly mistake that we can make in life is listening to the wrong source. So listen to good and godly advice. Listen to the wisdom of people who have gone on before you, and you will find that some storms of life can be avoided. But yes, making godly choices, the right choices, includes looking at what God says and what his word says, and it will consist of praying for God's guidance. And I believe you will be able to navigate the storms of life with God at the center of your life. Without God and his word, I think you'll end in disaster. God wants to guide you. God wants to give you direction. And in order for you to know his will, yes, you must stop trying to live your life your way and surrender to Christ's way. He's the only way. Amen to that. When God is left out of your life, when God is left out of your planning, out of your decision making, you will find that the circumstances you thought were so good will drive you in directions that you never dreamed you would be going. And you will end up lost, confused, empty, shipwrecked, or I could say life wrecked. The second point, not only is that, yes, storms reveal our faith, but storms give us a choice. Courage or discouragement. Keep with me in this storm, this shipwreck, what Paul's going through. The storm's raging, right? The rain was pouring down, and in spite of the best efforts of the crew, the boat was being battered and beaten by the storm. And the morale of the 275 people on board was sinking with the ship as well. What does it say in verse 20? If you go back to verse 20 with me, it says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days," so there's no way to chart their course. They can't see the stars to help them know where they're going. They're completely lost. But after days and days of that, it says, "We finally gave up all hope of being saved." Again, that's a pretty dark place to be. The storm at sea had beaten them so down they gave up. In the same way, when people go through severe storms of life, often they lose all hope as well. And that is a very difficult place to be. And perhaps you've been there. There's no way out of this. This is it. Okay? Into this bleak picture, the encouraging words of Paul become like a ray of light. In verse 22, what does he do? Paul stood up before them and said, "Men," well, first of all, he says, "You should have taken my advice. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." But I don't think he dwells on that for too long, because he quickly goes to say, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed." Paul had, you see, received encouragement from God. We learn in verse 23, Paul says, "Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Verse 25, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God, and it will happen just as he told me." Did Paul count on God's word? He certainly did. He was a man of faith, and he encouraged them. He received encouragement from the Lord, and he shared that with those around him. You know, there are people in your life who need encouragement, If you receive encouragement from the Lord, do not keep it to yourself. Share that with those around you. They need hope. Unbelievers need hope that only Christ can give. And so we need to keep that in mind. You know, discouragement is one of Satan's greatest tools. Discouragement is a very real barrier to spiritual growth in the church. You know, our families need encouragement. Our youth need encouragement. Our children, our seniors, your neighbor needs encouragement. And I love how we see in those few verses I just read who Paul belongs to. He was very clear. The God whose I am, right? And whom I serve. He has spoken to me, we will make it through this. You will get through this with the Lord. So those who have received God's encouragement in life's storms should encourage others to look to God. Once Paul experienced God's encouragement, they then passed it on to others. I love how we did that. We can learn from Paul in that. Why did Paul have such courage? Well, he knew God had told him he would stand before the emperor of Rome. An angel came and told him that. So keep your faith and hope in God always. And always remember God is working in your life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Have you heard this verse before? Here, Jesus does not want us to be discouraged. In fact, he commands us not to. Note Jesus' words, do not let. You know, these are not just merely comforting words, but if you didn't know that, they are commands as well. It's a command from Jesus. He knew his followers would be tempted to fear, to give up, to be anxious. What were they to do instead of being afraid? Believe. Believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, don't let your hearts be ruled. Do not let your hearts be ruled by what you see, by your issues, by your struggles, by your storms. Because once you do that, then they will define you. You will allow them to define you, and then you will be lost in them. Stick to God's word and what he says, what he's saying to you and what he's saying to me today. You know, storms will arrive at our doorstep because we live in a fallen world. But we can be sure that just like in this shipwreck that Paul experienced, we will find that God is merciful and good, and we can count on him. We can always count on his word. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when it looks like the darkness is going to take over, it's in those moments especially that we need to remember who God is. Who is God to you? He is the one who spoke the work into creation. He is the one that breathed life into all of the world. He is the one that wove you together intricately and wonderfully and beautifully. He is the one that knows every hair on your head, even when you feel like you're sinking. He is the one who saw you before you were born. He is the one who knew you and loved you before any other. You can trust in him. So as we close, let us keep our focus on God. Let us keep pressing deeper to know him and trust in him through praise and through prayer. Let us cling to his word, because as God reveals what is inside of us, we must allow him to transform us. And we can choose to worship God when gentle winds blow, and we can choose to worship God when storms also shake us to the core. But remember, he gives us everything that we need for this journey. And he knows how to use every storm for his glory. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time of worshiping your word. And Lord, as we now respond to the ministry of your word, Lord, again, Lord, we just come with open hearts. Lord, would you just move powerfully in our lives? And all that we have heard from you this morning, God, if there are things that we need to change in our lives, Lord, would you give us the courage and the strength to change them. And thank you, Lord, that we can believe in you, that you have gone before us, that you have equipped us for whatever task is at hand. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.